Thank you, Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. You know, there are times in life when you have to be scrappy. You have to have some grit in you to press on regardless of what challenges life throws at you. You have to have the fortitude to move forward. Listen, as believers, the Holy Spirit living in us, we have fortitude. If we rely on our own strength alone, likely we can give up pretty easily. In the 1950s, there was a man who was a catcher for the Baltimore Orioles. James, you have that picture up there? His name is Clint Courtney. He never made the Hall of Fame. Probably wasn't even a great trade if he made the baseball cards. But this guy, he pushed forward. He never became a legend, except maybe for his family, and maybe for those diehard Baltimore Oriole fans in the 1950s. But he kept showing up as a catcher for the Baltimore Orioles. Man, this guy would get hit in the knee in the shin with a baseball bat. He's been hit in the elbow with foul balls. Runners coming in the home and he's guarding the plate and he would get run over. Matter of fact, a lot of them would slide in with spikes first, and back then they used spikes. Flatten him out completely. He would get off the ground and dust himself off a little bit and limp over, hit a few times in the mitt, nod at his pitcher, let's get this one. Over the 11-year career that he had, he earned the name Scrap Iron because he wouldn't quit. He looked like a war-torn soldier many times, bleeding, bandages here, braces on this, braces on that, but he kept going and going and going and going. He finished the games. Listen, in life, there's challenges that we have, but we get up. We keep going. Listen, life can leave you bruised. Life can leave you battered. It can flatten you out at times, but you don't quit. You don't give up. You get up and keep going. Finish the game. We see this in Paul's life. Paul had been run out and beaten just about every place that he's gone. He's been put in jail. They stoned him, they left him for dead. He got up and kept going. May we understand the kind of faith that Paul had in Jesus Christ. May we have that kind of desire to get up every day and live our life for Jesus. Acts 18. Verses 12 through 23. If we had the title of today's message anything, it'd be When Life is Hard, Press On in Faith and Fortitude. When life is hard, press on. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. God's not finished yet. Acts 18. Let's read verses 12 through 17 and we'll pause. So after these things, but while Gallio was proconsul there in Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio, said to the Jews, "If it were a wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names in your own law, see to that yourselves. I'm not willing to judge these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took hold of Sothenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Let's pause there. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look into your word, we see the grit that Paul had. God, just, Lord, the scrappiness to continue pushing forward with the gospel. God, we must confess today that we need that kind of faith. We need that kind of faith in all of life situations. We need that kind of faith in our relationships, in our marriage, and dealing with our children, and dealing with people at work, and dealing with things at school, or just dealing with people at the local store sometimes. God, we just need to know how to continue on boldly, regardless of what people do, regardless of what people say, that we continue moving forward in faith. God, may we learn today what it looks like to move forward when life throws you challenges, when life throws you all sorts of troubles. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Paul is brought before the civil authorities in Corinth there for preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now remember, last week Paul had a dream. He had a vision that God had given him that he was okay to stay there in Corinth and preach, regardless of what come against him. Stay there, stay in on guard, keep on preaching, because God had people in the community. Well, we see this here in verse 12, says Bible. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, that was the whole province. That was not just a city, or that was the whole province. So the Jews of Corinth, man, they tried to stop Paul from preaching the gospel in the entire province. Now just think about the authorities coming here and trying to get me to stop preaching in all of Evangeline Parish, not just here in Ville Platte, but shut me down completely. Maybe even here in Louisiana, that's pretty big. But that was their job. That's what they were trying to do. That was their goal. But Gallio was a little different. So according to his brother, he was a kind man. And that kindliness made him a general favorite with people. He was everyone's Docius Gallio. That Docius means sweet or pleasant or charming or delightful or kind or dear. He was praised by his brother for being disinterested and calm of temper. In other words, even his brother recognized, man, he was just laid back. I guess that would be the term we would use today. He wasn't in drama, he didn't start drama, he didn't like drama, he just left it alone. He was just laid back, living life, man. And people admired him, people loved him. And he was a proconsul of Achaia. And this is who the Jews brought Paul before to accuse him. He was obviously a leader that was easygoing, a favorite of the people, but one day a week, he would go set up his judicial seat there in the marketplace so he could deal with the common everyday people's squabbles. He would meet the people where they're at. So the Jews go before Gallio with their complaint against Paul. Well, what had Paul been doing? Paul would go to the synagogue, and they would call upon him to allow him to read Scripture, and he could preach. He proclaimed the Scripture. What was he doing? Proclaiming Christ as the fulfillment of the very law and the prophets that they were reading about. Well, that got him kicked out. Some people believed, some people didn't. But it usually stirred up some trouble among those hard-hearted Jews who would not receive Christ as Savior. They just would not believe him. So the Jews go before Gallio with a complaint against Paul. Verse 13 says, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." Now, actually, Paul was just persuading people under the power of the Holy Spirit to worship God through Jesus Christ, who had fulfilled their Scripture, their law, their prophets perfectly. Verse 14 says, "But when Paul was about to open his mouth," now God just told him, you know, go ahead and keep preaching. I've got your back. Here he is. He was about to open his mouth. And then the proconsul Gallio spoke up and said to who? The accusers, not the defendant, the accusers. "If it were a wrongdoing or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you." Now, put up with him, obviously he had a little issue with these Jews before. "But if there is questions about words and about names, I'm not willing to judge these matters." You notice his character, his personality is he didn't want to get involved in drama. This is your stuff. Matter of fact, this is a religious question. It does have nothing to do with civil matters. So before Paul could get a word out, man, the Lord used this man who was not a believer, Gallio. And man, he shut down the accusation, threw him out of his court. Gallio was correct in not using the government courtroom to hear or decide over matters of religious means. It was not civil authorities' role to decide who is right in these conflicting religious views or beliefs or doctrines. The government does have a legitimate role in matters of wrongdoing or crime, but what Paul was doing was not a crime. It wasn't wrong to proclaim Jesus as the Lord. That was not wrong, but to the Jews it was. So Gallio wanted nothing to do with these religious complaints against Paul. Nope, the Jews were just trying to attempt to pressure Paul to cease from preaching Jesus and move along to another city. Get out of our town, and not only town, get out of our whole area, our province. Verse 16 says, "And he," Gallio, "drove them away from his judgment seat." He was shooing them out. Get out of here. Verse 17, "And they," these Jews, "all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat." But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. He was just hands off. He was laid back. He was probably too laid back in that matter. The leader of the synagogue was now being beaten by the Jews, I guess because he brought the charges. They were pushing him to bring the charges up against Paul for whatever reason. Now, some translations say that it was the Greeks that were beating on Sosthenes. But when you read this a little closer, the better reading in the natural flow of the sentence is that all and they all, the Jews, took hold of Sosthenes and the ruler of the synagogue and beat him before the judgment seat. Now, this is valuable. This man becomes a believer. See, the Jews were furious with Galileo because he wouldn't hear their case. And they had nothing. They couldn't do anything against Paul. So now their anger turned against the synagogue leader. The synagogue leader before Sosthenes, it's hard to say and get my tongue to twist, but before him was Crispus. We saw his name last week. He and his family became believers. So I guess he was removed out of the synagogue. Now Sosthenes was there as the leader of the synagogue. This current leader also became a believer. And the Jews were angry that their plans were frustrated. And the man who should be leading their revolt against Paul is now becoming a Christian. How do we know this? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is in Corinth. Man, Paul was reaching the very leadership of the local synagogues. He was explaining the gospel out of the Old Testament, and the people were believing it. These were leaders who were very, very versed in Scripture, and the Holy Spirit opened their eyes to see who Jesus was, and they believed. Listen, only the Holy Spirit can show someone who Christ is. Even today, it's only the Holy Spirit who can do that. Because they all heard the same message that Paul preached. But notice, some believed, some wanted to know more, and others became very hardened and angry at Paul and the message he preached. Man, what amazing spiritual victories the gospel of Jesus Christ was having through Paul. All the hardships, man, all the times he'd been beaten and left for dead on his first missionary journey. Here he's on his second missionary journey. All the things, he got run out of town, just about out of every city he's been in, threatened with his life. He's been in prison. He's been in shackles, and he kept on showing up. What a lesson for us. Listen, Christian, you don't have the right to give up. You don't have a right not to show up. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is living in you. You are driven by a different purpose than the rest of the world. Your purpose is to give God glory with your life. Why? Because you were bought at a price. You are no longer your own. You don't have a right to sit back, be sad, pity yourself how you wish life was better. You don't have a right to do that. You have a right to take your bruises and your braces and your bleeding heart and get up and show up and keep moving forward for the cause of Christ. Does life hurt? Yes, it hurts. Is life unfair? Absolutely. Will there be things that you do or others do to you that are disorienting and wrong? Yes. But you keep showing up. You don't quit. Paul didn't quit. And look what God did through him. Paul didn't see all the things that was coming, but he kept on moving forward. Listen, you don't know what God is going to do with you and through you in 5 years. You don't know who's watching you right now, who's being inspired because of the walk that you have. Through the losses and the tragedies and the challenges that you have faced in your own life, you don't know who's watching you. Are you giving God glory for it, or are you pitying yourself? Don't get wrapped up in pity. You know what that does? It causes resentment. That causes bitterness. Ever meet a bitter Christian? I've met plenty. Have you ever met Christians who are resentful? I have met plenty. How do you transform their mind to understand that, listen, what you're going through, listen, it hurts, yes, but you're not to stay there and wallow in it. That is a place that God leads you through. Had Paul, when he was in prison with Silas, said, "I'm done, God, I quit," and went back home, look at all the people who have missed out on the gospel. So these Jews attacked the Jewish leader of the synagogue right in front of the judgment seat. Man, they had no filter there. Verse 17 says, "But Gallio was not concerned about these things." He was holding true to his character. He wasn't interested in what the Jews were doing to each other. This new believer, Sosthenes, was suffering physically and career-wise because of his faith in Christ. Yet he endured. He had some grit to him. When's the last time you've been physically attacked by a mob because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Can't say it's even happened to me. No, man, he endured it. He got gritty, and he persevered in faith, and he went from being a leader in the synagogue to be a leader in the Corinthian church. Now we begin to arrive at the end of Paul's second missionary journey. Don't worry, there comes a third. We won't cover it all today. But Paul leaves Corinth, and he's accompanied by that married couple that had befriended him, Aquila and Priscilla. Now remember, we talked about friendship. We talked last week. We talked about how we need Christian brothers and sisters who we can trust, who we can bond with, who will speak truth in our life, even though it hurts and we don't like it, but we need it. We need people who will call us out when we need to be called out. And we need to be friends of others who call them out. Not judging them. Why? Because we all are very susceptible to the very same things. We're all susceptible to get involved in stuff we shouldn't get involved in. Man, we can all be victimized by our own stupidity. If there's any children, don't say that word. We can. We can do and say things, and man, we need to be friends to call others out. But when we do stuff that's God won't be honored by it, we need to be called out too. So Paul leaves Corinth with this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Verse 18. "And Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brothers and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila." In contrary, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. I'm sorry, that's Sincere. In Sincere, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. And Paul stayed a while longer in Corinth without the government forcing him out. Understand, listen to what God told him that in a vision. You just go ahead and preach. And he stayed even after he had been unsuccessfully prosecuted there with the Jews. He continued staying in Corinth and preaching the gospel. How many of us would got discouraged and said, "Well, I just quit. I'm done here. I'm moving on." But not Paul. Paul didn't let that bother him. He kept showing up. And day after day, he continued to minister, to evangelize, and to disciple. He wasn't worried about the naysayers. He was doing what God had commissioned and called him to do, and the Holy Spirit was doing work in the people's lives. He stayed there, Scripture says, for a longer time. Actually, he stayed there probably several more months. And Paul had developed this deep friendship now in partnership with Aquila and Priscilla. And that this married couple, listen, they decided to go with Paul as he went back toward Jerusalem and then into Antioch. The time of Paul's voyage back east from Corinth to Jerusalem was probably after Passover and before Pentecost. Why? It was springtime, weather was better, traveling and sailing conditions were much better. But his arrival at Pentecost had a couple important things. First of all, there would be a lot of Greek Jews there, and a lot of Hebrews, a lot of people there gathered for Passover time. So the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrews would be there in Jerusalem. But also, Paul had taken a Nazarite vow. And he needed to be there because there was a certain ceremony that took place in the temple that ended his Nazarite vow. Verse 18 says, in Sensere, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. The Nazarite vow was taken for a period of time. And when completed, the hair, which had been allowed to grow freely, that's part of it, was cut and offered to the Lord in a special ceremony at the temple in Jerusalem. You can find that in Numbers 6. So the purpose of a Nazarite vow was to express a unique consecration to God. This vow included abstaining from all grape-related products. So there was no wine, there was no vinegar, anything that came from a grape, which was considered more of a luxury. And a person could never cut their hair, nor could they come near a dead body. Basically, those three things. If you think about the culture then, water was not as, you know, probably didn't taste like our water here. It was a little more, I guess, harder to get. So it was very common to have wine and vinegar as a luxury item. But growing the hair, in other words, you were really focused upon the Lord Jesus. You were focused upon God himself. So Paul, keeping the Nazarite vow for a season of time, demonstrates that the Jews' opposition to the gospel, the persecution of him by the Jews, that didn't make him anti-Jewish. Paul was still a Jew. Matter of fact, Jesus was a Jew. Paul never forgot he was a Jew, and his Messiah, Christ, was also Jewish. And Christianity was birthed out of Judaism. And the Old Testament forms and rituals might have value and good purpose in them to consecrate a person toward God. It was a time of gratitude for Paul, of all the things that God had brought him through. It was a time that he was representing and remembering the good things that God had done for him. We don't know when he started this Nazarite vow. It could have been after that vision that he had, because he stayed much, much longer there in Corinth, and then he went on back toward Jerusalem. I guess the point of that part is that even Paul, and all the things that he was doing, preaching the gospel, he still had this relationship with God in humility and gratitude. In a way that he expressed it was with a Nazarite vow that he'd been taught out of the Old Testament. Oh, today, listen, it's not enough just to preach the gospel or tell others about Christ and be a witness to him. There has to be a personal relationship with the Lord. There has to be a consecration, a setting apart of ourselves to the Lord. It may be a time of gratitude because of what God has brought us through. Paul, here he, as a Jew, claimed the Nazarite vow for a season of time. But Paul didn't require the Gentile believers to participate in Jewish customs. And he saw nothing wrong with Jewish believers who wished to observe these Old Testament ceremonies. Why? Because they knew that Jesus had fulfilled all the Old Testament law and prophets. They weren't trying to earn righteousness with God. It was out of appreciation and love for God that they did these. See, these ceremonies, like the Nazirite vow, was a physical reminder for believers to be grateful for what God has done, and it keeps believers focused on Christ. So Paul's motive certainly was gratitude and kept him thinking about God's goodness to him there in Corinth, that he could preach, and his vow to show his heart of thanksgiving. Man, Paul, listen, he gets to Ephesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Verses 19 through 21 says, and they arrived at Ephesus. You got to remember, Paul had wanted to go to Ephesus before. He had entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Verse 20, what did he do? He gets to Ephesus. Where's the first place to go? Synagogue. He keeps going to the synagogue because they will give him an opportunity to speak because he is a Pharisee. He entered a synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. In other words, he's proclaiming, he's debating the scripture. He's reading out a passage, he's saying, but he's taking question, he's debating on it. Why? He's wanting to point these Jews, the people who Christ went to first, he's pointing them to Jesus. And when they asked him to stay for longer, this group of Jews wanted him to stay longer. He did not consent. Verse 21, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail for Ephesus. Man, Paul wanted to preach so badly there 2 years prior in his first missionary journey. He wanted to go to Ephesus, but the Holy Spirit would not allow him to go there yet. How many times do you pray for God to bring to completion or fruition something that is in your heart's desire? How many times you pray for that and you think God is saying no, but what God is really saying is wait, not yet. That's what happened to Paul. He wanted to go to Ephesus so bad on his first missionary, when he was coming through this journey. He wanted to go down to Ephesus. I'm sorry, it was on his second journey. He wanted to go down there, but God was like, not yet. Not yet. And he sent him on over into Europe. And what beautiful things God did in Europe. And now he's bringing him back and he allows him to go in Ephesus. He goes to synagogue, he's preaching, and people are being saved. And they're wanting him to stay longer. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was working there now. See, a lot of times the things that we want, the Holy Spirit is not dealing with it yet. We're looking at it as an opportunity, but maybe God says, well, not yet, 5 years from now, 2 years from now, 3 years from now. But how many times we quit praying about it and just do it? And it never comes out the way we thought it would. Rather than being patient and waiting on God, rather than allowing God to lead the way, Paul allowed God to lead the way. And man, it was successful. People were being saved and they wanted him to stay longer, but he did not consent. Verse 21, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. Man, he wanted to preach there. And now the Holy Spirit was working and Paul joins him there. Listen, Christians, as a church, we must see where the Holy Spirit is working and join him. Not go do it and then pray that the Holy Spirit blesses it. It's see where he's working and then go join him there. Because he's already going to bless it. Paul left Aquila and Priscilla there at Ephesus. What a friendship that had to be. Man, what a friendship these people had, that Paul would entrust the work of God to this wonderful couple, Christian couple. He trusted them to disciple these new believers. And the Holy Spirit was doing wonderful works in the lives of these people there in Ephesus. And man, the Christians at Ephesus wanted Paul to stay longer, but he didn't. Why? Because he had a vow to keep. Paul concludes his journey now in verse 22. And when he had landed there in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and he went down to Antioch. So Paul went down to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, and he went to visit there. Why does it always say he went up to Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem was up on a hill above everything else. And he went to the temple and fulfilled his Nazarite vow. The hair that he had cut off, he had presented at the door of the temple to complete the ceremony. And then after that, he went down to Antioch. The church at Antioch, man, they must have been excited to have Paul back. That was his home church. He'd been gone on the second missionary journey for a couple of years, 3 years. And here they are. Paul is returning to tell them about all the wonderful works that God had done. He's testifying of the glory of God, what God had done in people's lives, the people who were saved. Man, what a wonderful testimony time. Saying and giving glory to God of all the things he did. Verse 23 says, and having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. If there's anything that meant something to Paul, it's not only evangelizing people, pointing those to Christ, but it was also that he would disciple the people. Over and over again. So he goes up to Antioch in Syria and he leaves there. Why? Because he's concerned. He starts his third missionary journey. He's concerned about the churches he'd already planted, and he was concerned about the people. Listen, we are to be people who are not just glad to see people walk in awe, glad to see people baptized. That's wonderful. Man, that's the first step. It's also to be a disciple. That we take time to disciple people. What kind of disciple are you? Are you in God's Word? Are you reading? Are you involved in a Bible study? Man, we're called to be disciples. Paul wanted the disciples. He wanted these believers to be disciples. The scripture says that he strengthened all the disciples. He goes there encouraging them. Why? Because Paul knew that there could be problems in the church. Hello. Matter of fact, most of the letters that are composing most of the New Testament from Paul are written to churches about doctrine or problems in the church. He's laying down and nailing down doctrine for them to stand on, something that's in hand that they can see, say, this is what the Bible says, this is what we are to do and not to do. And other times, he's just addressing problems in the church. These are circular letters that went from church to church to church. Paul addresses all kind of heretical beliefs. A lot of these beliefs came from the culture that these Christians were living out in the culture, and they would bring their culture or their background from some pagan religion into the church, and they were just trying to add Christianity to what they already understood in the pagan world. And Paul addresses Gnosticism. This is a heretical belief that the more knowledge you have, that's the way to God. Hear me and hear me close. Don't get mad. Listen. We see a common practice today where people say this, that God gave me this word. Or God told me to tell you. Or I have a word from God for you. Or the Lord told me this. This is claiming that God has given you some kind of special knowledge or special revelation just to you. My friend, that's modern day Gnosticism, and that's heresy. See, the only special revelation that we have is Jesus Christ. All the prophetic messages ended with Christ Jesus. No one is getting special knowledge from God. His word is complete with from Genesis to Revelation. So many professing Christians today practice Gnostic beliefs, and they don't even realize that it's heresy. See, God's not giving people special knowledge or revelation apart from His inerrant, infallible, inspired, completed word. Breathed out of His mouth, God's word ends it, period. Well, it's in the Bible. You know, there's occasions in the Bible where God speaks to one person and He goes and tells another. Yep, Nathan did that with King David about his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. That's right. Scripture gives records of God working in this manner. The canon of Scripture, understand, had not been completed yet. The last Old Testament prophet was John the Baptist. New Testament is Jesus. Scripture says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19, that we are not to add another word to it. We're not to take anything from God's word, and we're not to add anything to it. See, the prophecies in Scripture are descriptive of the way that God was working at that time. In the church age now, they're not prescriptive for us. They were descriptive when we read the Bible, understand how God was handling things. Today, we have God's inspired word. Every word of it is true, and this is what we're to grow off of. I'm not to grow off of what Aunt Sookie told me or Uncle so-and-so told me. I'm not to grow off of what cousin so-and-so or the church member from down the road told me. That has no bearing on me. And when someone says, the Lord told me to tell you, no, He didn't. I have a relationship with the Lord, and if the Lord wants to talk to me, He has instant access. The Holy Spirit is living inside of me. I know when He is convicting me. I know when He is moving me. And Christian, you do too. It's nice to say, the Lord told me. No, He didn't. The Lord told us all right here. There's no new special revelations that God gives to us. Now, the Holy Spirit may move and direct you for some direction, but there's no new word of knowledge for us. That's Gnosticism in modern clothing. And Paul addressed it as heresy. Some takeaways for you. I'm way over time. Here they are. And there's a copy of them by the back offering plates, boxes. Life will have times where you're treated unfairly. Let grace be the virtue you embrace to forgive others, for you to live freely beyond unfair times. The second one is this. Leaning on Christ Jesus and His power will develop humility and fortitude to persevere through life's challenges. Number three. When challenges in life knock you down, keep getting up. Use the hurts and the pains of life as life lessons to learn to be scrappy as needed, to press on through the obstacles you face. Number four, bad decisions and mistakes, sinful behaviors, when given to God, there is forgiveness to heal and begin again. Number five, Christian friends are ones who know you are imperfect too, and choose to be your friend anyway. Number five, trust is a necessity in relationships. It is better to be trusted than to be loved. Number seven, ministry is people-oriented and requires a consistent management in guarding the church against heresy. And that's what Paul did. Number eight, we all have testimonies and past experiences where God has worked in our lives. We're wise to learn from our story and share the wisdom from those lessons with others. Number nine is this. You live your life on stage every day. Be wise in how you live for Christ, Christ Jesus, because other people are paying attention to your example. I'll be here in the front for a few moments. If you need to pray about something, Christian, we just need to learn to allow the Holy Spirit to build fortitude in us for Christ Jesus. Living a Christian life in this world is so difficult. We're pulled at every avenue. Listen, there are obstacles that come into our life that God has given to us. But we're not to give up. We're not to quit. We're to keep showing up, keep showing out for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Paul. And thank you for the testimony of Sosthenes, Lord, that he could continue working and living for Christ after he had sustained this physical mob beating him. God, I pray today that you would help us. God, I don't know what people are going through in their life right now, Lord. I know this, though, that when they lean on you, you give them the necessary things that they need to carry on with life. Lord, that you heal their hurts. Lord, that you soothe those bruises and those aches and those pains. And Lord, that there's lessons for us to learn as we go through these sometimes self-created obstacles. God, I pray that you would be with your people. Bring that virtue of fortitude out of us to face the challenges that maybe even come at us this week. And we praise you and give you glory for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.